We don't know the sovereign will of God. We don't know what's going to happen next year, the things in our world, who's going to say yes or no to Christ. But we do know the revealed will of God. Rather than being overwhelmed by what we don't know, let's be faithful to what we do know and trust God with what we don't know.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's Word. Hey Veritas, this is Sam Anderson, and today I'm joined by Matt Hofert and Jake Each. You are listening to Beyond the Message. Good afternoon, morning.
This is right beyond.
This is immediately beyond the message. This is actually just beyond the message.
Yes.
We're hardly beyond the message. I don't know.
Yeah.
We'll see. It'll be great.
Hardly beyond.
nearly after the message, maybe. But we got Labor Day weekend, so office closed on Monday, and this will probably come out, I think, on Tuesday. But we're recording this Sunday, right after church.
Right
after
church.
We got first Sunday tonight for our members gathering. Looking forward to that. But Jake, you kicked us off. We're in Ephesians. I think we might have said this before and just talked through, like, how did we get here? Why are we in Ephesians? We haven't done an Ephesians series as a church, correct?
Yet? No, we haven't.
It's our first, Ephesians, yeah. So, I mean, why now? Why are we in Ephesians? What's that going to look like?
Well, there's 66 books in the Bible, and they're all really good, and we haven't done this one yet, and we said, let's do Ephesians. But it's just, like I said this morning, the first three chapters are doctrinal heavy, the last three are really practical, but it's just been a very influential letter in the life of the church, and this was one that's like, let's work through this together.
It's great. I love it. Well, you didn't pull any punches, so we got the first two verses, and all that from that is what I said when we first sat down, which was great. Love that we were diving in. We got a couple of follow-up questions we've got here, so we'll get to those. But also, I mean, just as always, here on the podcast, first question we always like to ask is if you had something else you wanted to include but didn't make it into your message, or something that you need to expand on or kind of flesh out a little bit more, what would that look like?
I mean, I cut a lot just because there's some deep theological waters that could use more explanation or more going to different places in Scripture to see it. One thing that I had crossed out just this morning, just for time's sake, to point out, like, we don't know, when we talked about like the two wills of God, we don't know the sovereign will of God. We don't know what's going to happen next year, the things in our world, who's going to say yes or no to Christ. But we do know the revealed will of God, mm-hmm. the things he calls us to do. And as believers, rather than being overwhelmed by what we don't know, let's be faithful to what we do know and trust God with what we don't know. So I would say, be obedient to the revealed will of God and be trusting with the sovereign will of God.
Yeah. I mean, there's some of that too, where it's like the sovereign will of God will happen. We get to experience, we can look back and say that was the sovereign will of God. And right now in the moment,
yeah, that like, happened.
This is happening. This is God's not out of control.
Right.
But it's also like, okay, but how do we respond? What are we specifically called to going forward? What's this
right.
look like? And we can look at that and say, this is revealed.
This right.
is
and this is the back. Disposition we should have. Even James, when he says, don't say, you're going to go and do this or that. But if the Lord wills, you'll do this or that.
Yeah.
And the whole like this or that basically is anything and everything.
Yeah.
and God's will is far reaching, and have that disposition of I am riding the wave of God's sovereign plan. I'm not dictating things. I think that idea is very offensive, especially to our current culture of high view of human autonomy. Nobody tell me what to do. And just all of human history has just been, of course, God is in control of all things. Like, he's God. And we need to recapture that view of the size of our God and his sovereign control over everything. Not in a thing that puts us in this disposition of passivity, but a disposition of trust and peace and confidence.
Yeah.
And worship. He's a big, mm-hmm. awesome God.
Right. Mm-hmm. I appreciate what you said when you were talking about just even kind of not comparing and contrasting, but showing how the decreed will and the will of command work out. And that, correct me if I'm wrong, but you said God can command something he doesn't decree and decree something that goes against what he commands. Mm-hmm. And that's, a hard pill for us to swallow. Yeah. It's like we can conceptually acknowledge that. But then when you're experiencing that, that's like, well, hold on here. Like what?
Right. And that's where I think there's a difference between things you understand and things you comprehend. Yeah. I can understand the Trinity. I can't comprehend it.
Yeah.
And when it comes to the tension of human responsibility and God's sovereign will and salvation, like, yeah, I can understand it. I know what these verses mean or what they point to. How does that work together? I don't know if I can comprehend that. But what's clearly taught in Scripture needs to be taught in churches.
Yeah.
And you just get, sometimes these words are like, well, you believe in predestination? Well, he says the word. Yeah. So
it's in the Bible.
It's in the, like, you know, what do we do with these, the words that the writers of the Scripture use?
I would just think you're challenged to like be a good Berean, right? Because so often we're going to hear something from a human perspective that goes against what I want it to say or against my autonomy. Like, well, that can't be true because I, or you'll hear a phrase like, my God would never, like who are you to say that? And then at the same time, it's like, no, where are you going to get what is true? Are you going to God's word or are you appealing to culture or feeling or whatever else? And so just the encouragement, be a good Berean, go to God's word, I think is helpful for our people.
Read the words, understand. And there is I do think there's people that focus on the sovereign will of God in a undermining way to real commands. Share the gospel, pray.
Yeah.
And that sets them in this position of passivity. And then some people focus on, you know, the revealed will of God and kind of undermine his absolute control of everything. And we need to live in the tension of both of those realities.
Do you think that sometimes the thought is that those are ditches instead of parallel truths meant to like keep us on the path of like trusting in God, doing what he calls us to do, where it's like you can do a caricature of either one where it's like, all right, well, if you don't share the gospel perfect enough, nobody's going to get saved and no one will get saved unless you get them saved. Or the other side of like, well, what's the point in sharing the gospel? Yeah. God's going to save whoever he wants. Yeah. Like he's going to accomplish. It's
go
like,
to those.
We're not calling anybody to either of those ditches. Yeah. Like mm-hmm. that's a false reality, a false dichotomy. Mm-hmm. Where actually it's like the narrow road is hard and only found in Christ. And it's, again, we're called to like understand these truths, but it is at a point, it's like you can't comprehend the entire depths of exactly how it all works out.
I think people try to build this on the wrong foundation. What I mean by that is they're thinking, and understandably so, thinking about an issue of fairness and justice to our understanding rather than going back to what were the consequences of the fall? Mm-hmm. Like, what is the effect of sin on human beings? Are we dead in our trespasses and sins, like spiritually dead, and we need to be brought to life? Or are we wounded by sin and corrupted by sin, and we still have the ability to choose Christ when the gospel's presented with us? I think most people are just kind of born into the latter. It's just like, well, yeah, you get them because it's kind of our vantage point. But I think Scripture clearly teaches now we're dead and we need. Sometimes when people think, well, grace is available to anybody who asks for it and are saying, we need grace even to ask for it. Mm-hmm. Like, yes, that's true, but we need grace to ask for it. So I think it comes down to, one, understanding the far-reaching effects of sin. Yep. Like, we're just, nobody has, because one question that came up was, well, will everybody have the opportunity? But even looking at opportunity makes it feel like, oh, if you were just presented the opportunity, then it's fair. But it's like even presented the opportunity by ourselves, we can't take advantage of that opportunity. Mm-hmm. We need God, what it's often referred to as prevenient grace. like a grace that comes before a decision of faith. So I think the issue comes down to who is ultimately decisive of you becoming a Christian? Is it ultimately your will, your choice, your freedom, or is it ultimately God's act of grace and mercy that brings you to? That's what the issue comes down to. And we would believe that in our fallen nature, we need God to move first before we do. And historically, that's not even a Calvinist Arminian debate. Historic Arminians would say, believe in prevenient grace. Mm-hmm. Like they would just say, we need grace to kind of bring us out of our sinful state to a state of neutrality to where we can make that decision. Mm-hmm. Whereas a Calvinist would say like, no, grace brings us into the family completely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a Catholic would say, well, it's your infant baptism that washes away the effects of the fall that brings you into a state of being able to choose the right things for yourself.
Yeah, when you're talking about grace, I forget who it does, but the illustration is like a bathtub. Like the Catholic view is like it scrubs the bathtub and makes it available to be filled, mm-hmm. where like the Calvinistic viewpoint is like, no, it's like totally clean, overflowing. You've got like, the grace is full to the brim. It's not just like ready to be filled or available. It's like, it is like, you can't do that. That's probably a terrible,
I've never heard that analogy, but I would say like, if you're just like, yeah, it's cleaned, ready to be filled is one view. It's filled and you need to jump in is another view, and it's filled and somebody shoved you in.
Yeah. And scrubbing your hair.
Yeah. An illustration we've used is, you know, in our sin, we're not floundering at sea and somebody throws a gospel imitation flotation device and it's our job to grab hold of it. We're dead at the bottom of the ocean. Jesus jumps in, drags us to the shore and breathes new life into us.
Yeah. Even just you mentioned, at least the service that I attended, of just like people don't understand and can't comprehend like actual salvation or how they got saved. They might be able to say, yeah, when I was 12 or when I was 17 or whatever, but the actual behind the scenes, mm-hmm. like mechanisms of that salvation is mind blowing.
Yeah.
It's not unique to you.
No.
That's universally how it happens every time.
Yeah.
I mean, it may get expressed uniquely with different characters or in a different place, but like what's actually going on behind the scenes, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
That happened to you, that happened to me, that happened to Matt. Like we didn't make that happen. We didn't choose for it. God did that.
And people familiar with Ephesians know you're kind of building or Paul's building to that famous verse in chapter 2 of like, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not a
result of works. Yeah,
but no one can boast.
Mm-hmm.
So understanding, you know, it's a gift of God.
Yep.
Well, what's the gift? Is it grace or is it faith? And I'm like, yes.
Mm-hmm.
But both the grace and the faith are part of the gift because no one can boast.
Mm-hmm.
No one's going to be able to say like, you know, yeah, Jesus did 99% of it, but I made a really good choice when I had the options.
Like, yeah.
We can't take any boast.
Yeah.
And that doctrine can, I think, wrongly frustrate people because they feel helpless. And I'm like, yeah, but we are helpless and God saves us. That's what stirs our worship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. We already got into my second question here. I was going to ask more about the sovereign will and the revealed will and like how that works together, how we experience, like what does that actually look like? And then, so the main question is, how should we understand these two aspects of God's will together without minimizing either his sovereignty or our human responsibility?
How do we say that again?
How do we understand them without minimizing God's sovereignty or our responsibility? What does it look like
never,
for human responsibility and God's will?
Never use one against the other.
Yeah.
Never say like, well, God's sovereign, so I don't have to pray. I don't have to evangelize. Yeah. I don't have to repent. Like, no, he commands us to. And in the reverse, don't use the commanded wills of God to pitch some version of like it's all up to you and dependent upon you and that God's not ultimately in control of that. Again, if you're trapped in like, I can't quite comprehend how those things are married in my mind, don't fall into like shrinking God down to the size of your comprehension. Mm-hmm. Celebrate the size of our God. Yes, he is beyond our comprehension. And both of those things exist and are true.
Yeah, it's great. Third question here. So you called out understanding God's sovereign grace produces unshakable peace. And so we see that demonstrated through Paul's conversion, in that there's really a beautiful picture of God's unstoppable saving work. So in that confidence in God's sovereignty over salvation, like how does that give us peace in the midst of suffering or uncertainty or circumstances that we don't understand that are happening in our life? And it's not just the, like, am I saved? Am I not saved? But it's like, what is happening right now? And how do I actually have peace amidst unpeaceful times?
Yeah. When he's like, it's the will of God. And then you go further on, we'll get to eventually of, yeah, it's the will of God that's been predetermined before the foundations of the world. There's a confidence like God's going to do what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. And there's no stopping it. And what he's going to do involves lavish grace and mercy. He's rich in mercy. So we can rejoice in that. We can have confidence that none of this corruption in the world that we experience stops what God's going to do. In fact, he's working all things to the counsel of his will. So as Paul's in prison, I think he has this disposition of like, this doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. Right. This doesn't stop Christianity. You shouldn't be discouraged. I'm not discouraged. He sees the size and power of his God, and we should keep that in mind as well.
Yeah. And I think there's also an element of that too, that's helpful to contrast that or to hold back the sinful response of, I don't understand this. So I need to control it. And like, if I can't control it or I don't understand it, I need to get to a place where I can understand it. Not just like throwing in the towel and being like, God's in control. I don't care. But being able to say like, I don't understand this, but God's in control. And therefore I can trust him.
Yeah.
And I can walk faithfully through.
If you take those, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just gonna say, because often we have like a 2-foot view of our circumstance and we kind of have like in our own human mind, this predetermined.
It's got to look like this.
Yes. Outcome of, if it doesn't look like this, God must be out of control, because if it looks anything like what I think it's supposed to look like, it's like, no, you, who are you to think you should know the outcome?
Yeah.
And it might actually be God, you know, working something behind the scenes in his sovereignty that goes against what you want or what you think you want. And that's okay. Like that doesn't disprove God's in control.
I love how you put that. So it might even, like, maybe. Let's consider this option.
Who do you think you are? Immediately went to that clip of R.C. Sproul. What is wrong with you people? Who do you think that you are?
When you carry these two different perspectives to the end, though, one, I can understand that's going to lead to maybe some frustration. Like, I don't know how this works. When, which it's like, you have to yield to your surrender. Mm-hmm. But the other one leads to a peace that doesn't do well in prisons and hospital rooms, because it's like, well, maybe it'll work out. Maybe it won't, but who knows? God's not ultimately in control and he's making a good pitch, but things are just kind of open. And that's not comforting at all.
What if instead of saying like, I don't know how this all works out, we can respond with, but I know the one that works it all out.
Yeah.
Like not that God's like going to come back in and like, you know, pull a last second Michigan stealing the game away from Western Michigan.
So we went there.
First week of football.
Like, but not that it's like God doesn't know and needs to come back, clean up, and Jesus is plan B and all. It's like, no, like I know that like, I don't get all this. I don't know how this works. And it's not that I don't care, but like I know God. And I know that he is the one that is working it out for his own glory. And I can trust him in that.
And I think that's ultimately the pinch point. There's frustration because there's two different goals in mind. The goal of a human being is often the efficiency of my salvation and everybody's salvation that I want to be saved as clean, as easy as possible. Mm-hmm. And God's goal is his glory. And he's going to work all things for his glory, not mm-hmm. our convenience, not mm-hmm. our comfort, not our plans, but his yeah. plans. So.
Mm-hmm. Or you take that in a next step further. It's not just about salvation, but then it's about the life of following Christ. And it's like, well, I kind of deserve the easy, comfortable, like, I don't want to have to make my Christianity make me cost, it shouldn't cost me anything, yeah. or mm-hmm. This is inconvenient that I'm in this trial. Like, right. It's not just always the big meta narrative of like, am I saved? Am I not saved? It's also the like repent of desiring a comfortable, mm-hmm. easy cookie cutter Christian.
Yeah. And it does call us to confidently engage in missions. Cause one question is like, well, then why do missions?
Yeah.
You know, well, one, cause God commands it. And in his sovereignty, he often sovereignly picks the means in which he's going to accomplish his plans. So we're to go and proclaim the gospel. But ultimately, for his glory happens whether people respond or not in the obedience of his people.
Yeah.
And Paul was encouraged to press on in ministry, evangelistic ministry, because of God's sovereignty, not opposed to it. When he was in Corinth, and it was hard ministry, and he's saying, continue on, for more of my people are in this city. He's like, more people that I know because of my will respond to your gospel. So continue to share it. Yeah. And mm-hmm. faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. We're born again through the living and active word of God. So God ordains the means in which his plans unfold as well. So go to the ends of the earth, share the gospel, and God's people, his sheep, will hear his voice,
yeah.
and they will respond.
Did you use the Piper quote, missions exist because worship doesn't?
I think
I said that in Starting Point. We were kind of talking about when we get to like missional living. But there's also that where it's like, again, the point isn't the activity. It's what are we building towards? Like, well, missions exist because worship doesn't. And the greatest worship service that's ever going to take place is coming, and it's when Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. And that's when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Mm-hmm. Some to their utter detriment and eternal damnation and separation from God, and others in like entering into the eternal presence mm-hmm. and joy of the Heavenly mm-hmm. Father. And so there's that, like, until that worship service, like, we're on mission
yeah.
for more mm-hmm. of God's worship to be displayed.
I heard a pastor make this comment, which I thought was extremely unfortunate. He was saying, if God does, you know, just choose some people to save, I don't know if I could worship a God like that.
Oof.
And I think he was putting it into those, like, God needs to fit within what mm-hmm. I think is yeah. comfortable and just and right. And it's kind of like, well, you don't get to make God in your own image of your plans and your desires. Yeah,
that goes along with my God could never fill in the blank.
Let me pull it. It's kind of a little bit of like Tim Keller's approach in The Reason for God, where it's like, how could a just and loving God send anyone to hell? It's like, well, how could a just and loving God allow anyone into heaven?
Yeah.
So the counterpoint of like, I don't want to worship a God that would choose to save some people. Like, I don't want to worship a God that would take whoever shows up at the door.
Yeah. There's
you chose this.
We're like, that's we're all deserving the wrath of God. Right. It's not, I think people take this approach of like, well, everybody's neutral, therefore everybody needs a fair opportunity mm-hmm. to hear this message response. It's like, no, everybody's damned
mm-hmm.
and born into sin, and God in his grace saves some. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yeah. This is Ephesians 2:1-10 is literally my favorite chunk of passage in all of scripture. And so it's the state of our souls is we were all by nature children dead. Of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Yeah. Like, we're not just neutral. We're not just slightly opposed. It's like we are actively opposing God in our condemnation.
And that's why I think the parallel with Paul's story going into of like, Paul was literally mm-hmm. hostile.
On his way to kill Christians when he met Jesus.
And we're... You're like, well, maybe that's not our life, but we're still hostile to God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
His ways. We don't surrender to, it's our glory, it's our plans. And in His grace, He rescues us from that.
So you mean even somebody who has not yet been saved and is Midwest nice would be in the category of following the prince, the power of the world, the same spirit that's now at work in sons of disobedience.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
All right. Before, I did have one other listener question that came in.
These are like four-year conversations at this point.
Well, I did, this actually came through and somebody like sent this in. I got an email while I was in Starting Point. So before I go there, you said the first person to bring the gospel to the Gentiles was Peter, right?
Yes.
I think I might have a Bible loophole. What about the man who was formerly possessed by the legion of demons, who Jesus refused to let him come back across with him, and he sent him to go home and tell all the people what Jesus did for him?
Yeah.
Like a little forerunner. He didn't have the whole gospel.
Jesus interacted with Gentiles.
Yeah.
Like you see that.
Right. So I'm just saying that he was specifically commissioned and sent back to go tell him.
And I think.
That's my little nerdy. Like,
no, we'll get into Bible this when we get into Acts, where you see, because the book of Acts follows the Great Commission in Acts. It goes to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then you see Pentecost to the Jews. You know, Philip brings the gospel to the Samaritans. Peter to the Gentiles, you know, to the ends of the earth is kind of this gospel explosion in Ephesus, where it's post death, burial, resurrection, Great Commission. Yep. Okay. And then the gospel going forth. That's what
I don't know. I just like to think, I was like, technically, because this is a little bit of like John Wycliffe is like the morning star of the Reformation.
Sure.
Everyone wants to attribute it to Luther. And it's like, well, the man that had like all the unclean spirits, Jesus didn't let him come. He's like, go tell everybody. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of that, like, wouldn't it be cool if there were people that were waiting for like the full gospel? They're like, this guy came back. He said he met this Jesus dude. Like, what's the end of the story? Mm-hmm. And then the apostles show up and they're like, this is how it happened. They're like, yeah, we've been waiting for that.
Well, I mean, that's kind of what happens in Ephesus, right? Because Apollos shows up. But he was just a disciple of John the Baptist.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And he's like, have you heard of the
baptism, of Jesus?
Yeah. What are you talking about? Yeah. So that's kind of play out that way.
I also liked you got into, so this is kind of ties into the question. This listener question ties into talking about apostles. And so the one that I was is like, yes, Paul met the resurrected Christ. And so that kind of, that puts him in this like special category, but also he was there for the early persecution and happening. So it's not like he would be unaware of, as somebody who's like this rising star in the Pharisaical tradition, that wouldn't know what was happening with Christians. Like, he had probably heard all of the ministry of Jesus and was aware of, and maybe even witnessed some of those events. But it's like, that's why he's there. Where everybody else, like,
well,
because you said there's,
I didn't
like a,
make
there's
it
a stop
clear.
Of like apostolic succession.
Yeah.
Like, we don't believe in that.
I didn't make it
there's
clear. Paul is not the 12th apostle.
Right.
And in that requirement in Acts 1 was somebody who'd been with them from the beginning, part of that traveling group. But Paul is an apostle. That's why I think sometimes he refers to himself as the least of the apostles, because it's like, I'm not that original group, but I have been called by God himself on mission, therefore I'm an apostle. Yeah.
But then you did get into talking about like modern day apostles. Like, there is kind of this like new apostolic reformation, charismatic spirituality. We're like, no, that's
people calling themselves apostles. Yeah.
In the way of like, I speak on God's behalf above and beyond scripture.
Yeah. Run from that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't buy any little bottles and handkerchiefs.
Okay, so here's the question. So it came in and said, can you elaborate more on Paul being in prison, or will we get into that more in Paul's conversion story later? Also just like thanking, hey, the understanding the idea of the saints, this was somebody who was raised Catholic and hadn't ever heard that before. So like the difference between how in kind of the Protestant world, we talk about saints are all believers across all times. That's not this like special hierarchy of being a Christian or like authority that the church has to make them. So
then you'd be saint first class, saint second class. Is it?
I'll go with Paul last class. least. So anyways, do we get more into, as we go back to Acts,
his imprisonment?
Or any of that? Cause that's later on. And, maybe even like where can we learn more of understanding kind of Paul's missionary journeys, understanding how we have most of the New Testament because he was in jail writing letters instead of in person visiting.
Yeah.
Anything else there?
Read the back half of Acts and you can get those accounts.
There's also, we had it for the Bible reading plan that's wrapping up right now, but it's like, so this Bible reading plan was the Life and Letters of Paul, which kind of walked through all of the epistles and in Acts and where we see that come up. But then in the bookstore, we have just kind of a illustrated guide to the life of Paul. And so it walks through his missionary journeys, his imprisonment.
Illustrated guide. That seems up my alley. Lots of pictures.
Less cartoony, more maps. More so maps. Maybe not. More orienteering, not so much Calvin and Hobbes. Sure. that's all we had there. So we won't get into more on Paul. There's plenty of resources out there.
Yeah, we'll look at the founding of the church in Ephesus. Mm. So the end of 18 and beginning 19 and
cool.
It's just it was a powerful work of God.
Yeah. All that from that. Anything before we wrap up here, guys? Any closing words?
I'm excited for the series. I mean, I'm excited to dive in and not just take a high level surface view of it, but to spend months and months.
And we got a resource that will be available hopefully this next week printed. But just kind of walking through the teaching series as it's laid out. And so even then some guided, like, here's how to study ahead so that we're not just showing up on Sunday. I'm like, all right, Jake, what are you going to preach? Or
and there's some resources in the bookstore because we're tapping into some big stuff in chapter one. We read some of the verses. You're going to get into chosen and predestined, and we looked at that today. I think I would want to leave people with, one, study, like dive into God's word. But you know, we did that podcast earlier this summer on like why we're Calvinist and stuff. I think there can be a reaction. I know I've experienced this where sometimes when you're learning things in scripture, maybe there's like an arrogance, a pride. But I think what I'm saying is when you understand that God has done it all, it should make us the most humble people, the most grateful people, the most passionate worshipers. That's what this doctrine should fuel, not arrogance and pride by any means. So
That's good.
And I think, again, just going back to scripture, I remember being a prideful college student, newer believer. It's like, there's no way. God's sovereignty, election, predestination, whatever term you want to label it. I just had a very patient college pastor who was like, hey, just read scripture and let scripture do its thing. He was basically saying, like, be a good Berean. Yeah. It's like, fine, I will, and I'll show you. I was like, oh gosh.
Well, I started reading and had to immediately.
Yeah, and so just back to your point, Jake, like it's great to be open-handed, be a good Berean, read scripture, don't think you know everything.
Yeah.
Sweet. All right. Well, yeah, again, if you have a question that comes up throughout this preaching series, we want to address that on the podcast. We've got a couple of different ways. There's a contact form that's linked on our website, or Sunday morning, pull up your app and click on what's happening. There's links in there to the podcast or the contact form. And then we've also got that in the podcast description. Click through there. So, the point of this podcast is not just like to try to keep Jake on time. There's more beyond this, and we're touching on some heavy things, and we want to answer the questions that people are asking. We don't know unless you let us know. So, let me pull out my Jerry Maguire. Help us help you. Like ask your questions. Mm-hmm. We will do our best to answer them here on this podcast. So, Jake, your main point today. So, in the first two verses of Ephesians 1:1-2, you said grasping God's grace leads to having God's peace. And we of all people should be the most peaceful, not because we're the best or most favored or most loved, but because we know who our God is. So would that be true of our church? So guys, thanks for being here. Happy Labor Day weekend. You probably already had it. I don't know. Good luck catching up at work today. Short week, guys. Join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.